Aparım gavayı. Step up to the microphone. Yep. Good morning. What a beautiful day it is here on this old Sabbath Saturday. Today we're going to go to Proverbs number 6. Proverbs number 6. We've been in Proverbs and Psalms a good long time. Is this right? I'm not appearing. Is that all right?
you're the outer space.
Hey, look at that. I'm in outer space. But you guys can see me and you guys can see me. That's important. No, but the words are far more. Well, we're going back to Proverbs 6, and I had done this very early in our Psalms and Proverbs study, and I'd forgotten, so I had to go to the website to see that it was in August. Last August, I covered Proverbs 6. Wow. And we are near the end of Psalms and Proverbs, and there's still more. There's always more. And it's okay not to remember what I covered then. That's okay. But there's a piece in it that I had to go over quickly because there was other good stuff to cover that I want to come back in depth to. So we're going to look specifically at verses 16 to 19. The first time I read through the Bible in a Bible study right here, actually, in that room over there, and you fellows will remember that time, led by Dick Cobb. And the first time I read through the Bible, I began to realize there were important passages I wanted to remember. And what we're studying today was one of those that I had to record somewhere so I wouldn't forget where I could find it. And so in the front of my Bible, in some white space there, I wrote down verses 16 through 19. And now after 30 odd years or so, there's no white space left. And the Bible is falling apart, but I'm not giving up on it. And you won't remember, but Proverbs 6 has some other important areas in it. The first section has to do with foolish promises that we can make to others that can lead to trouble. An example that might be, say, co-signing on a loan for a person that's actually untrustworthy. And I think I told you a real story of Mary Ann. Name has been changed to protect the guilty. The next section is about laziness. When you should be busy and productive and are just hanging out. And the last section, it's a big section on adultery. This is a proverb from Solomon, and there's a lot to say in the other proverbs and in Psalms about adultery, and boy, wouldn't Solomon be the one to talk to us about that. How many wives did he have? But in the middle, we have a setup to the piece that we're going to study, Proverbs 6. Let's look at 12 through 15 first. And I'm going to read from my beloved Bible. It's an NIV version, verses 12 through 15. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will be destroyed without remedy. So this is the setup. Without any much more sugar coating, we go to this section 16 through 19. Read with me in your versions. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Yeah. Wow, huh? No sugarcoating here. Did you catch that phrase in the beginning of this section? That phrase, the Lord hates. This two-word combination now in my more advanced spiritual advancement state sticks in my craw, to you, to use a phrase. The Lord hates. So, since this is a troubling phrase, I went to a couple books I have in my small library, because it just doesn't seem right. The Lord hates. So, we studied the character of God, a wonderful study. We had as a guide, A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. And this so, more than 500,000 copies, huh? And this so impressed me that I went and got my own copy of it and read through it. So surely this is going to help me to understand. The Lord hates? So let's see here. Yep. In preparing for this study, I want to give you a good feeling for this hate. Something we all know about, but God. So here, Tozer is gonna, he's got the God incomprehensible, divine attribute, something true about God, the Holy Trinity, self-existence, self-sufficiency, the eternity of God, God's infinitude, the immutability of God, divine omniscience, the wisdom of God, omnipotence of God, divine transcendence, God's omnipresence, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the justice, the mercy, the grace, the love of God, the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God. Darn, no hate in here. Huh. All right, so Tozer, and I recommend it. If you don't have one, maybe you ought to go out and get one for your... Anyway, so then I went looking for my A.W. Pink, because I wanted more about the character of God after we had our study. So I got A.W. Pink, and I can't find it. I lost it. I've ordered it again. Barnes & Noble will tell me when it's arrived. And after A.W. Pink, then I went to J.I. Packer. Oh, he's good. J.I. Packer. 1 million copies sold. Take that, Tozer. Yeah. He's going to have something in here for him. God hates. The study of God. People who know their God. Knowing and being known. The only true God. God incarnate. All good stuff. God unchanging. Majesty of God. God only wise. God's wisdom and ours. The word is truth, the love of God, the grace of God, God the judge, the wrath of God, the jealous God, goodness and severity. Hey, if you don't have this, I recommend it. But the wrath of God, now here's something I looked into there. I looked into the wrath of God, because maybe hate's in there. Huh. Well, it's not. But something very useful is in here, and I want to share it with you. In talking about wrath, it's something that's not talked about in our churches, and Packer kind of opens it up a little bit here, and I'll read to you. The root cause of our unhappiness seems to be the disquieting suspicion that ideas of wrath are in one way or another unworthy of God. There seems to be here a misunderstanding of the anthropomorphic language of Scripture. The anthropomorphic language of Scripture. That is, the biblical habit of describing God's attributes and affections in terms ordinarily used when talking about human beings. Well, I couldn't find hate in there, but I think we can maybe look upon hate, the Lord hates, in the same sort of way that we can look upon wrath. God, who is unknowable outside of what he's given us, knows that that his pitiable, pitiful humans can't possibly grasp God, his being, his awesomeness, unless God gives us a way to get our hands around intellectual thoughts, our hearts around what is God. So he's given us imagery that we can relate to. Would it be fair to say that the wrath of God, God's, air quotes, hate, are conditions in which a human soul is totally and completely unacceptable to God? That a soul is in a condition that is impermissible for the presence of God. A condition of being so far removed from God, you can't get further away. And this is God's. This is God's condition for these human traits. I want to read to you from Zechariah. Because I'm studying hate. God hates. What? What's up with that? Does he really hate? I like a loving God. But here in Zechariah, you know Zechariah. He's the last minor prophet before Micah, the last. Well, okay, he's second from last. And then there's hundreds of years, and then you've got the advent of Jesus. And oh, by the way, he is risen. No, come on.
Indeed, he's risen, Jesus.
There you go. Thank you. Zechariah chapter 8, 14. The setup here is well, I'll just read it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Quote, just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgments in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbors and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Whoa. Okay. I got it. Hate. The Lord hates. I still want to stay with a loving God, but so hate and wrath put a person as far away as possible And Solomon has been given this by God, the Holy Spirit, to express these to us. Well, so what do we have that's so hateful? You go back to Proverbs 6, right? There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. How do you do haughty? There's an old time phrase. You don't hear that too much anymore. How do you do haughty? You arch the eyebrows, squinch the eyes, maybe give that kind of look that's whoa. Haughty eyes. Well, I've looked this up in the dictionary. Haughty. Having or showing great pride in oneself and disdain, contempt, or scorn for others. Synonyms are pride and arrogance. Thank goodness we don't do haughty anymore. I'm looking at you. I'm looking for tells. great pride. And showing or not, but having disdain, contempt, or scorn. Because we do pretty good on masks nowadays, don't we? And where does this come from? Where do haughty eyes, as Solomon expresses it, comes from where? From within. And it then is an expression towards others, maybe not so much in your look, but in your words and in your actions. Where can we look for help? What does Jesus say about where these kinds of, where this comes from? And what came to me is in Matthew 7, verse 12. We know this. This is the section of the Bible where Jesus is on the mount, giving the greatest sermon ever given. Matthew 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would do unto yourself. Is that right? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets, the golden rule. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, commands us to do unto others as we would do unto ourselves. And after all, haughty eyes, is that not a violation of the of number two of the big two? The big one is love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says that's hard sometimes. Thank you. You said the next words I was going to say. Yeah, it's hard sometimes. What do you mean sometimes? But thank God we don't do that anymore, right? Yeah. Haughty eyes is a behavior of the inner condition of arrogance and scorn and disdain. And all of this is judgmental on your part, isn't it? So don't do it. Try. But more on that in a moment. What do we go on to next? A lying tongue. Lying tongue. So lying. A lot is said in the Bible about lying. Now, you know, and it's set up in the front, the first part here. At 12 to 15, a scoundrel and a villain who goes about with corrupt mouth. Well, and a lying tongue. Now, we had a proverb, was it, that the section, there's a section about lying and what that might do to you in as a poisoned well or something to that sort. So lying is bad, 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 bad. Don't do it. Don't be lying. Well, after all, lying is a moral and ethical issue, isn't it? And it's about your character. It's important elements of your character. Well, this came to me, and you know, in John 14, you know these words. What does Jesus say in 14, verse 6? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and we should try as best as we can to emulate Jesus. Jesus is the truth. We should try to be truth. So I might say lying is bad, 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 bad. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. All right. Really? It's hard to be a human and truthful all the time. There are situations in which maybe shading the truth is important to do. To bring a little chuckle to you, I'm sure as husbands, you may have had some time in which your wife turns to you and says, honey, does this make me look fat? Warning mouth! Danger, danger, Will Robinson! And she's not really looking. Anyway, okay, so what are you going to say? You're going to be truthful? Or are you going to be loving? Or how about something far more serious? You have a grandchild. Your grandchild is sick, very, very sick. And your grandchild turns to you and says, Papa, will you take me to Disney World next year? And what are you going to say? You're going to say, that's truth. Or the truth of the matter? You're going to shade it a little bit? You're going to lie? There's direct lies, lies of commission. And there are indirect lies, lies by omission. It's hard. It's really, really hard. There are ways to be soft about this, but it is still maybe being truthful is a really hard thing to do. But I would submit to you that about the Word of God, Jesus, never, never, never is it good to lie. You always tell the truth, and you may have to be gentle about it in many circumstances and situations. Okay? There's a lot more could be said about lying. But we're going to move on to this next part. Ooh, hands that shed innocent blood. Interesting that that's the third point here. Hands that shed innocent blood. I've chased this down. It wasn't in the concordance in the back, but I did follow innocent blood through, and I found some references to that. I found in Deuteronomy 19:10, where that's the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood, hand for hand, foot for foot, bruise for bruise. Isaiah 59 had something, Jeremiah 2, Micah 7, 2, and 2 Kings had a piece about innocent blood. Wow. I just heard from the peanut gallery, abortion. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. Thank you. Isaiah has something that I want to bring to you in Isaiah 59, verse 7. And that is straight to be Isaiah. No, that's Zechariah. Isaiah. Well, okay, here's what Isaiah says about these thoughts. In Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Isaiah is borrowing from Solomon. Now, Isaiah is a couple, 300-400 years after Solomon, but he's borrowing this phrase in this verse. And Solomon seems to suggest innocent blood as in killing, murdering. But it could be also harming, you know, short of murder. Shedding innocent blood. Now, when we know that murder is addressed in the Big Ten, number 6, thou shalt not murder. So that's pretty clear. But what does Jesus say about murder? Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. You know these verses. We've studied them. Wait. Matthew, that's my number. Matthew 5. 21 through 24, I read to you. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Well, we got to translate that to today. We got to realize that what Jesus is telling his Israelite brothers, that murder is so bad, or even having murderous thoughts towards another is so bad, stop. You're going up to the altar with a sacrifice for your forgiveness of your sins, but stop right where you are and go make it right. Reconcile. Fix it. Don't go up there with that sacrifice. No. Stop right where you are. Go fix it, and then come back and do your sacrificing. And again, I refer you back to the second of the big two. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we have multiple violations here. When we are so angry with another person, we have murderous thoughts or thoughts of harming another person. And there's much more that can be said. But let's see. Oh, okay, let's move on. Next. Our heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Now, to remember our lead-in, a scoundrel and a villain, in that first section, and here we are. A heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. I don't have much for you here, but a thought came to mind. Someone in the mafia might fit this kind of description of human behavior. Whatever. But if you're doing things that would apply to wicked schemes, if you are quick to do evil, well, you are far, far from moral and ethical behavior, and you're likely in our time to spend time in prison or live a short life. And frankly, it would seem that such a person doesn't have Jesus in their life. And still, God doesn't give up on those. Let me remind you, God didn't give up on Abraham. And Abraham was a deceiver with Pharaoh and Sarah. Thank you. Jacob was a real rascal. How about Moses? Moses was a killer. He killed the Egyptian and he ran out of Dodge. He got out of for 40 years. He was on the run. God didn't give up on Moses. David, another killer. Not with blood on his hands, but he killed Uriah through others. And an adulterer. Now I'm throwing in Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Zacchaeus was your typical high-level tax collector. God didn't give up on Zacchaeus, did he? The Apostle Paul, as Saul, he was a persecutor of the church. He was in the crowd and shouting and encouraging the death of Stephen. God didn't give up on Saul. Thank you, God, we have Paul because of that. And God doesn't give up on any one of us. Some of us were far, far from God. And moving on to verse 19, a false witness who pours out lies. Well, that's lying again. Interesting that it's now twice in this list of things that God hates. Zechariah 8, 14 to 16, God hates all of these things. And finally, we have the last hateful thing here, a brother who stirs up dissension among brothers. Now, when I came to this, I could not help but be dragged to Galatians. Some of you know where I'm going in Galatians, probably the first written scripture. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, I read to you, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'd like to go on with the fruits of the Spirit's love, but we're getting a little late here. So, interesting that Paul lists dissension right along with those others. Really gross stuff, but it's in there. It's a part of the sinful nature. Has anyone here, or how many here? Let me see a show of hands. How many here who've been in a church that blew up? Only one of us, two of us, that had dissension of a sort. Okay, now I see another hand going up. Anyone out here? Yeah, several of you have been there. Yeah. I've been there twice. Once here in this actual church, and another one in another church. Dissension. Discord. Kaboom. And I don't see the fruits of the Spirit that was alive at that point. So we know what spirit was at work. Do not be deceived. This is coming out of Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's some good questions to answer in our groups. It's about that time that we get to it. Thank you. And I want to stop with a little prayer of myself. God, thank you for the words you've given me. God, thank you for Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. Thank you for leading me closer to Jesus and further from these things you hate. I am so blessed by that. I thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.